Jesus and his apostles, as you heard, they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it's a little bit almost like a misnomer. It's called a sea, but actually it's not even a very large lake. It's about 14 miles north to south and 7 miles east to west. And it's open on both ends as the Jordan River flowed through it from the north and exited through the south. And it was found in a kind of a valley, and the Jordan River flowed through a valley. And so particularly in the wintertime, as storms could come up on the Sea of Galilee just at the drop of a hat, just like that. Wind would come down through that valley, through that canyon, which the Jordan River flowed, and it could whip up the waves on that small sea. And these boats that these guys fished in, they weren't all that big, and so it was a scary time. And they thought, the apostles did, they were believing, and it, you know, according to Luke, it sounds like he's trying to tell us that actually the waves were coming over the boat was actually getting water in it. So if that continued, obviously, because they didn't have bilge pumps, I don't imagine, and all that, so they were about to be in some serious difficulty. And so they were scared, as you might imagine. And these were men, several of them at least, four of them anyway, that pretty much lived on that water, and even they were afraid. They knew how dangerous this situation was. And so what did Jesus do? Well, he acted boldly, he acted decisively, and then when the crisis was averted, the disciples were challenged by Jesus to account for the status of their faith and then to ponder the true nature of who Jesus really was. And so we want to look at this idea of from fear to faith as we continue with our thoughts on the life of Christ and the events that took place during his ministry. And the details of the story in Luke chapter 8 also suggest some truths that you and I really ought to ponder as well, just like the apostles did. First, we look, notice verse 23 with me. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. It's interesting. They're out there on the sea. Jesus, obviously, he's a human. You know, he is, as he calls himself more often than any other, titled the Son of Man, which is another way of saying basically equal to man, even though he also is the Son of God and therefore equal to God. So he's different than us in some aspects, but he is equal to us in the physical needs, the hurt, the hunger, the temptation, and all those things. And so he's tired. You know, they have been busy. They can't hardly get enough of a break from people to even get enough time to eat a meal. And so he is tired. So he goes into the bottom of the boat and he falls asleep. And this wind whips up and the waves are terrible. And apparently he's still asleep. And so one of the things I have no doubt that the apostles wondered is, how in the world can he be sleeping when we are about to drown? How could he find that kind of peace to actually fall asleep and stay asleep? And, you know, that's probably a good question. I would imagine we would wonder the same thing. I would find it very difficult to sleep in a relatively small boat as it was pitching back and forth, you know, in these waves. But one of the things that gave Jesus the calmness, the serenity to be able to do that is he knew his Father, and his Father knew him. You can go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, and in that passage, all things, Jesus said, have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills or desires to reveal him. Jesus came from heaven. He knew he was going back to heaven when this life was over, and he was here for a purpose. And his connection with his Father gave him a peace, a sense of calm that even these men who were following him and became ultimately great heroes of faith themselves, but at this point in time, they could not comprehend. And you know, it's still that way in the world, isn't it? What are we told when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi? He says, take everything, all your problems, all your cares, all your concerns with thanksgiving to God and the peace of God. Philippians 4, around 6 and 7. that passes understanding. Well, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. People in the world still struggle to understand, how can a child of God find calm in this crazy world in which we live? How can you not just be constantly worried and on edge and frustrated and aggravated and discouraged and disappointed? And same reason, maybe not to the degree that Christ was able to know His Father, because He had been one with Him for eternity. But we can know our Heavenly Father, and we need to realize that. He exhibited a calm that we can have, where we can find joy, contentment. Paul talked about it there in Philippians 2, just a little bit later, chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, I've learned in whatever state I find myself therewith to be content. He said, if I had a lot, I was okay with that. If I had nothing, I was okay with that. Things are going well, I'm okay. Things are going poorly, I can still be content. Didn't mean that he was satisfied with his state of his life and everything that was happening in it, but there was a deep-seated contentment, a peace that came from God and bubbled up ultimately from within that enabled him, like Christ, to find peace. I'm reminded of Peter in the book of Acts. After Herod had had James put to death, and that seemed to please the Jews, around chapter 12, I believe you'll find this, and so he arrested Peter, because Peter was known as the leader of this band of people that were calling themselves Christians. You know, he was that early guy, he was that most influential fellow there for a while, and so Herod had him arrested and had every intention of putting him to death, apparently the next day. But God didn't think that was what needed to happen. He still had plans for Peter, so he sent an angel to the prison, and there was Peter chained in between two soldiers, knowing that he was going to be executed the next day. And what did the angel have to do to get him out of the prison? He had to wake him up. He's facing death, and he's asleep. Obviously, he figured out how Jesus did it that night on the Sea of Galilee. He came to understand and to have a knowledge and a contentment and a peace that man could not take away. You know, and as we face our sufferings of this present time, we need to understand that we not only can conquer, but we can overwhelmingly conquer if we have that saving knowledge of our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8, you read verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Paul writing by inspiration, are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then you drop down to verse 37 of that same chapter, yet in all these things, all the things that he mentioned there, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He understood. And we need to understand, we can have a calm in the midst of the storm. When things are not going well, remember, focus, center on God Almighty and His Word. Keep myself within the boundaries of this Word. Talk to Him in prayer. Study, read in here, where I can find more about Him and my relationship with Him, and I can continue to build it. And when I'm in that storm, I can find peace. Are there things that are scary in this life? There's no doubt. But we can have contentment. We can have peace. And then a second thing that we need to think about is how that Jesus cared about these men. He cared about His followers, His disciples, even though at the moment they apparently didn't realize it. Look at verse 24. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, they're like, okay, we got to do something here. Jesus, hey, wake up. We're dying. Don't you care? You know, it's almost like it's implied in their coming. Look, we need you. You know, why are you sleeping? We need your help. Wake up. Save us. Do something. And, of course, He did. And we can understand. you know, why they were so urgent in calling out to Jesus, because they thought they were going to drown. You go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." I mean, they were already to the point that they felt like hope was gone, except Jesus was their only possibility to overcome and get out of this. I mean, they were under the impression that they were dying. They were about to go. Mark's account in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, "But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now there's the question. They didn't understand how much he did care. Ultimately, they did. When he gave himself on the cross for them and for us, as Jonathan mentioned in his thoughts a little while ago on the Lord's Supper, they realized how much Jesus cared for them, and consequently, they gave their lives. According to tradition, each one of these men died a premature, violent death, with the possible exception of John, because of, as a direct result of their faith in God and their relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, at this point in time, they thought, "Don't you care? We're about to die." They realized a couple of years later how much He does care. And they took that knowledge with them all the way to their own death, their own grave. See, Jesus' power over the storm demonstrated His capability to deliver His followers. You look back at verse 24, let's look at that again. "And He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." We need never question whether Christ can handle the difficulties that we encounter in this life. He can. You say, "Well, preacher, He's not here physically." No, I know that. I'm well aware of that. And there are things that we cannot necessarily always control that we wish we could. And it would be nice to have someone literally right here in our corner that had the power to just do all that. But we have Him in the best place that He can be. He is right there, Colossians 3, at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Hebrew writer and others talk about how He ever lives. Hebrews 7, He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is taking our needs to the Father on a regular basis. All of His brethren, His disciples, His followers, He is sharing our needs with His Father. We pray to the Father through Him. He makes sure they get stated in the best way possible to get help from the Father. We have Him in our corner. He may not be here. And there may be things that happen physically or whatever with me that ultimately are going to cost me my life, my physical life. But Jesus is going to take care of that too. He, through His death, made it possible for me to have an eternal life much more important than this one, and much greater than this one, and blessings that we can't begin to comprehend that have to be waiting on the faithful there in heaven. Jesus has the power and He has the desire to help, and He proved it over and over and over again all throughout His ministry as we read it in the New Testament. He is in control of everything. In this case, the wind and the waves. Now, the apostles could get out their oars. They could paddle, they could trim the sail, they could do whatever they could do to do everything within their power to survive this storm. But what they couldn't do was stop the storm. Jesus could. And what we need to realize is He did. It wasn't just that He could, but He did. He can handle our sins. He gave His life to do it. all I need to do is follow His will. He had a calm that they didn't understand. He had a compassion for them that at the moment they didn't understand. And so then after the storm was calmed, look at verse 25. But He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him." Jesus moved His apostles from fear to faith. They were scared. They were afraid, even in His presence, even with Him with them. They were afraid. And, you know, when you read Mark's account in chapter 4, verse 40, what Jesus said to him, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Basically, why are you afraid? What happened to your faith? I mean, you've been with me a while. You've seen all these things I can do. What were you thinking? Where did your trust in me go? I'm here. I'll help. You know, why did you think you were going to die? And as Christians, we need to realize we have no reason to be afraid. Now, again, there are scary things out there in life. There's no, and I'm not talking about just being scared of the dark or, you know, something like that. I'm talking about real stuff going on that can scare even the bravest man. But the child of God has absolutely no reason to live in fear. There may be moments things kind of grab me by an eye. Whew, boy, that's scary, but we don't have any reason to live a life of fear. Too many folks in our world today are motivated by fear. Too many people try to manipulate people through fear. We see it all the time. If you do this, you know, blah, and we don't need to live that way. Fear is not our motivation. Love is our motivation. Love for God. Now, a healthy respect for Him, because He has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. So Jesus said you need to fear that. You need to have a respect for that. But I have no reason as a follower of God, as a child of the Father, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to live my life in fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we've mentioned this before. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I need to remember that verse, because the world we live in today, it can inspire some fear. But it's not near as powerful and should not inspire anything close to what God can inspire in the heart and mind of His child, to know that He is aware, and that whatever happens in this life, He will take care of us. He can calm the storms, because these storms of life, they are real. But if we're walking the walk within the light of God's Word, 1 John chapter 1, about verse 7, then we know that God is in control and that the blood of His Son is always with us, and that we can, as we noted already from Romans 8, overwhelmingly conquer this life. See, when the disciples, the apostles, when you look at their question, when they ask themselves at the end of verse 25, "Who can this be? He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him." So this question, it included both fear. They weren't really sure now about, you know, they had seen Him do stuff to heal people, but now they've seen Him control nature. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. This is kind of spooky right here. And they just didn't know. They were still struggling to understand, and that's normal. When a person comes up out of the waters of baptism, they are, according to Scripture, looked at as a babe in Christ. And babies need the milk of the Word, but then that baby grows until he can eat, when he can eat solid food, and he continues to grow and grow stronger through proper nutrition and exercise for the child of God. I'm not expected to know everything every day, but I continue to feast on the Word of God. That's my nutrition. And then I exercise the things that I learned through obedience in my life, and I will grow stronger as I go through this life with God as my Father and Christ as my Savior. And He is my leader, and I follow, 1 Peter 2:21, in His steps. And I can overcome all of this. I don't need to live in fear. Let God help us. And we do that, the practical study, prayer, and then practice what we learn. Knowledge is nice, but knowledge alone isn't going to get us anywhere. But when that knowledge produces a faith, which means an obedient lifestyle to the knowledge that I'm learning, that's when I have the life that leads to heaven. That's when I can learn to be content. That's when I can find the joy that wells up from within that nobody can take away. And that's when I can find the serenity and the calmness and the peace that Jesus had that night in the stern of that little boat in the middle of a storm. See, responses to life struggles, the response even these apostles had, don't you care? Wait, that doesn't necessarily indicate that that's some sort of opponent or stands in opposition to faith. These guys weren't trying to argue about, no, they were learning. And questions, inquiries, even doubts from time to time are part of the learning process. So if you have, don't give up on yourself if you go, whoa, I don't understand. Of course we don't understand everything. Again, put in the time. Fear and questioning, when they are properly developed, can become the foundation for reverence and respect. I may not know it now, but if I look long enough and I study the way I should, that question I had, when I go to find the answer for it, lo and behold, that's where my faith has grown. That's where my faith comes from. That's how I get stronger and stronger. And then the next question, I go and let God answer it through study and His Word, and I grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Don't ever think that if you have a question, there's something wrong with you. That's not the case. In fact, people that have no question, that aren't inquisitive at all, probably are not growing at all. You know, I mean, you look at some of the great heroes of faith. I mean, they had questions. You know, Moses had questions. Elijah had questions. A lot of these guys had questions. But they let God answer those questions. David had a bunch of questions, but he always sought for God's answer. We do the same. We will become a hero of faith in our day and age. The apostles were frightened by the power that Jesus showed when He calmed the storm. And so when they asked that question at the end of verse 25, who is this man? Who is this that even He commands the winds and the water and they obey? But what we need to understand is that question. When they asked themselves, who is this? They determined to find out. And that was, to a great extent, the beginning of their worship and honor that they ultimately grew to have for Jesus Christ. See, when we recognize Christ's power and His desire to deliver us from our storms, the logical response to that would be to worship and honor Him. And I can't get to that point apart from His Word. So much of life all boils down to this right here. Am I willing to put in the time to know what God would have me do? And if I am, I can find it. Because Jesus, in the very beginning of His ministry, said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The apostles said, who is this? Man, he commands nature and they obey. And then they learned. They had a question, but they didn't leave him. No, they stayed and learned. When we have questions, don't walk away. Stay and learn and know. And the longer we walk with him, the more we'll see evidence that he can deliver and continue to deliver. I'm not talking about miracles. I'm talking about walking by faith and the amazing way that that, to a great extent, it may make life difficult in some areas, but overall, from my experience, that simplifies this life so much. Because when I'm walking with God, there's very few things I need to worry about. It's just pretty simple. Do what he says, and he'll take care of you. And the only way I can do that, get in the book, find out what he says, then just do it. And when I do, I'll get my questions answered. And eventually, if I stay with him, I will develop a contentment and a peace that even the most raging storm in this life cannot take away. And if that's the kind of life we want, I'm only going to find it in Christ. And I get into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, through faith, because as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Paul writes, put on Christ. That's Paul's answer. Let me rephrase that. That's God's answer through Paul of what salvation by faith means. Saved by faith because they were baptized into Christ and put him on. If I haven't done that, then all this peace I'm talking about, even if I have it right now, there's one storm. There's one storm that only the peace that comes through a saving relationship with Christ can weather. False religion and false hope can get me through every storm of this life, perhaps. But there's one final storm every human being will face. And only a saving relationship with Christ according to his will can get me through that one. And that's the storm of truth that I'm going to encounter on the day of judgment. There's a lot of philosophies that can offer some form of contentment for humans, but there's only one faith that can take a human through the day of judgment unscathed, and that's right here. If you need to respond this morning, just come down front while we stand and sing.